name is Nathan. I'm one of the elders here. This is a special Sunday, as you can tell. It's exciting to be able to celebrate with the kids, have them here with us, but also celebrating just their graduation. So I'd also just like to say thank you to the Sunday school team as a whole. They do an incredible job. They've got a small army of kids over there and a small army of workers that help to take care of the kids and to teach them about God's love. And so let's just give a round of applause, just a thank you to them for what they do throughout every single Sunday. This is also a special Sunday because this is the next Sunday will be the first Sunday for our new pastor, Doug and Tyla. So we're also excited for them to arrive. So this will be the last sermon in our series of Fill in the Gap. I am grateful for all those that stepped in that helped out with speaking, Silas and Ruben and Kingsley and Jeff. And it's actually been a blessing being able to hear different voices, some different perspectives. And it's been a good time, actually. And it's been almost 6 months, but it's incredible that they will be arriving Wednesday. So continue praying for them as they finish up. We'll be transitioning here. You'll all have an opportunity to meet them next week. So we are excited for them. This service today for the message, I knew the kids were here, and so I've got a challenge for you kids, but this is also for the adults as well, okay? Challenge for the kids and adults. Now, you've probably seen this before. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. Projectionist, don't put it on yet. I'm going to show you a picture, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds to study that picture, all right? 30 seconds to study that picture. Then I'm going to show you a similar picture for another 30 seconds. And your task is this: try to figure out how many things are different between those two pictures. How many things are different between those two pictures? You can try to identify what the different things are, but first we're going for something easy, just the number, okay? We're just going for the number, not the details yet, all right? And if you want to, you can have teamwork on this. It's not cheating, okay? So because two sets of eyes are better than one. So let's see if I can get this picture up here. So here's the first picture. I'll give you guys 30 seconds. That is cheating. What? I saw him over there. Is he taking a picture? 30 seconds. Study it well. Even if you're not a kid, study it. No cameras. Maybe use your neighbor. Make some notes there. All right, you ready? The next one. Wait, I know you saw some differences there, but the key here now is how many differences. How many differences? All right, picture's gone. How many differences? At least four. I hear someone saying five. I hear someone saying six. They're imagining things. how many? Six. Also six. I'll put them next to each other now, if we can have the picture of them next to each other. Here they are next to each other. I'll give you an opportunity now to look. There are more than four and less than six. Yeah, good. You guys, yeah, there are five differences. Can you see? Who got it right? Anybody get it? Yeah, some of you guys got it. What are the differences? What are the differences? All right, yeah, we've got some things. We've got colors. We've got maybe numbers of leaves and shrubs. We've got the lake there, right? Here you go. There's a cheat sheet for you. Those are the five differences, okay, if you didn't catch them. Oh, I want to know where number six is. All right, so details are important. Details are important. Now, in this game, especially important, we've seen this game maybe in various different forms throughout, your childhood or on TV shows and stuff. Spot the differences. You got to remember the details. And for this, details don't really matter. But details can matter, and they do matter, and we can learn a lot from them. I'm going to give you a snapshot into my life, right? Snapshot into my life. This picture here, the next picture here is a picture of a wall in my house. Picture of a wall in my house. This is actually in my bedroom. Every morning as I wake up, I look at this wall, and this wall makes me really, really happy. Now, every once in a while, people will come in and they'll say, hey, can I see your home? And we'll take them around. And that's, you know, when someone comes into my bedroom, and a lot of times maybe they see all those pictures on the wall and they just go, oh, that's a lot of pictures. Or they don't say anything. And that's it. But if they slowed down and took the time to understand the details of every single one of those pictures, for me, has a story. Every one of those pictures for me comes from somewhere and reminds me of something. Every single one of those is something that's important to me. And if you stopped and paused and took the time, you could start to, you could probably actually, I could fill your day with stories about what's on that wall. But most of the time we just gloss over it. We say, oh, that's a lot of pictures, more than I have in my wall, you know? Yeah, but I love it. And it's handpicked by me. And those details for me are incredibly important. Today, we're going to be looking at a story in scripture where I think a lot of times we gloss over the details. I did for years. I glossed over the details until a few years back I was reading and one of the details jumped out at me. And then I started reading the story for all the details. And the details, I think, within scripture are very, very, very interesting. Because sometimes, I mean, we've got these records of stories, of conversations, of events that happened. And, you know, the authors could have included, you know, just immense amount of details. But they actually leave most details out. But sometimes they put other details in. And I think it's those details. Sometimes it's the exclusion of certain details that should catch our attention. But I think also it's the inclusion of details that need to catch our attention as well. Details are important because just like the pictures on my wall, whatever we choose, whatever we curate to put into something, the details that we choose to put into, for instance, this biblical story that we're going to look at today, tells us about the nature of humanity and tells us about the nature of God and our relationship. But it's so easy for us to gloss over it and not really sometimes see those details. The story we're going to be looking at today comes at the very end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. So if you've got your own Bible, you can follow along. I'll put it up here in just a second. And this story usually gets lost. I think the details get lost. It gets lost in the fact that Jesus appears to his disciples after he's already been crucified and resurrected. That's kind of a big deal. The story, the details, I think, sometimes get lost because it's a story of a miraculous catch of fish. And we get hung up on this fact that Jesus did a miracle. And that's what we talk a lot about. Or the details get overshadowed by what happens right after the story where Jesus sits down with Peter and asks Peter if he loves him three times because Peter denied Christ three times. And those are kind of the things that we look at. But I think if we slow down and look at some of these details, I think we can, again, start to understand, number one, human nature. Number two, God's nature. And number three, our relationship. Now, there's more details than just three. I'm just going to look at three today. And I encourage you guys, though, to go back and look at these details and ask the question of yourself, what do these details mean? Why were these details included? And so with that, I want to go ahead and read the story. This is John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. You get that, please. John 21, 1 to 14. It says this, afterwards. Now, as I read this, you guys also listen for the details and try to figure out which details we're going to look at. Again, there's a number of details that I think are interesting, but some kind of jump off the page, some not so much. We're going to be looking at three in particular. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Not really what you want to be asking fishermen, right? After they've just lost a night of sleep and they haven't caught anything. But they respond, no, they answer. He said, throw your nets to the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken them off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, there's a lot of details in there, but again, the author of this, they chose which details to include. Now, I've got a picture to maybe prompt you and help you with which detail I want to talk about. Detail number one is this. Any idea of what detail I want to highlight? Detail number one from this story. Any ideas? The catch of fish, and not just any catch of fish. A catch of 153 fish. 153 fish. You know, it's interesting because we have numbers in the Bible. We know how many disciples they are, how many days something happened. But this is actually, I feel like, a not so common occurrence of counting of something kind of small, a fish, right? But if you are a fisherman or woman, or if you know someone who likes to go fishing, you know that they like to talk about their big catches. I love fishing, and I still remember so clearly the day that myself and my older daughter, we were in Florida, we were fishing off this pier, and we had this amazing catch one particular day. She kept reeling them in, you know, so much so that even the guys on either side was like, hey, what bait are you using? You know, but I remember that day so clearly. It was one of the best fishing days I ever had. People who go fishing love to tell their story about their fish. I'm sure as they pulled this up, you know, they were like, this is a lot of fish. We should count it. And don't forget that these are professional fishermen. Some of them were professional fishermen by trade. This was their livelihood, right? And so they're thinking, man, we can sell this fish. We can eat off of this fish for the next, I don't know, week, 2 weeks, who knows, you know? We'll go to the market. We'll sell these. Let's figure out how many fish. This is incredible. We went all night without anything. And now we have one of the largest catches we've ever had. And our nets didn't even break, right? And our nets didn't even break. They're kind of maybe even surprised about that. An interesting detail, but what does this tell us? If we think about the catch of fish as a whole, here we have these professional fishermen who went out for the night. I mean, think about it. They know the water. They know the boats. They know kind of the general movement of fish. They know how to read the weather, you know? And I'm sure it's probably pretty humbling to be professional fishermen, but then show up empty-handed after a night of fishing. It's got to be kind of humbling, maybe a little bit frustrating. I know it is for me, and I don't really know what I'm doing whenever I go out and spend a few hours and don't catch anything, right? But for these guys, I'm sure then you got some guy off of the shore there that they don't even know, they don't realize it's Jesus, who's like, hey, try the other side. Like, give me a break. Of course we tried the other side, right? But they do. They try the other side. They realize it's Jesus. And they make this incredible catch. What does this detail tell us about human nature and God's nature? Human nature and God's nature. Number one, it tells us this, that we as humans sometimes fail. We sometimes fail. Even if we're skilled at something, even if we're a professional. I'm a professional teacher. Sometimes I leave a class feeling absolutely defeated. Like I haven't taught a single thing and I just wasted 40 minutes of my time and everybody else's because it just didn't go the way that I planned. I've been teaching for 20 plus years, but sometimes I still fail. It happens. Why? Because we are limited. This is the truth. These disciples that went out to fish, yeah, they knew what they were doing, but they're limited. They're limited. They pushed through their need for sleep that night so that they could try to catch fish, but they ended up empty-handed because they're limited. They don't control those fish, right? They don't really know where the fish are. They can guess, and most of the time probably can be successful, but they showed up empty-handed. Human nature. Number two, what does this tell us about God? But God is unlimited. It could have been twice as many fish if he wanted it to be, right? It could have been. He's unlimited, and he enables our successes. He enables our successes. Jesus was the one that enables those disciples to be successful on that morning, on that catch of fish. They went out, didn't catch anything. They come back, and right as they're getting ready to kind of call it a day, they make probably one of the biggest catches they've ever made. Why? Not because of their own skill. Well, probably a little bit because of their own skill. I mean, at least they knew how to throw the nets out and to pull the nets in and to drag the nets ashore, right? They know where to go to sell the fish. They probably know how to clean the fish. So I'm sure it does include some of their skill, but still they were enabled because of Jesus and him being unlimited. Detail number two, and this is the detail that really, really, really caught my attention years ago when I reread this story. Detail number two, I'll show you the picture again. Detail number two is this. Any idea? Detail number two from the story. Sorry, I took all the words away. You gotta reference your own Bible. What's the detail here? They show up to shore. They're kind of still freaking out by this huge net that they have just filled with fish, right? Kind of saying, I think that's Jesus. I'm pretty sure it's him, but right here, when they landed, this is an interesting detail. This detail caught my attention and I absolutely love it. They saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Why did they put this detail in this story? What difference does it make? Why isn't there details about what Jesus was wearing? Why wasn't there details about specifically what time of the afternoon it was? Or was it on the, more eastern side of the beach or the western? Why this detail? It causes us to ask questions. Why this detail? And the truth is, the truth that we can learn about it is this. Sorry. God already has everything he needs. God already has everything he needs. They show up with the biggest catch of fish that they've ever had, super excited about it. Oh, he's already got fish. Right? He already has breakfast. We were worried we weren't going to have breakfast. We didn't catch a single thing. We were going to go hungry this morning. But we show up super excited about he already has breakfast, right? God already has everything he needs. And the other truth that goes along with this detail is our relationship to God and this. And it says this, God does not need anything from us. He doesn't. He doesn't need a single thing from us. He already has it. Jesus just enabled them to catch the largest catch of fish that they've ever had. Super excited that they have breakfast now. They're super excited to maybe share it with this guy on shore. And then they show up and he's already got fish. How'd he get that fish? Wait, they left that detail out. We don't know. But he's got it, right? He's got the bread. I mean, his breakfast is taken care of. They're probably super excited about it. They're like, I've already got it. And if the story stopped here, if we stopped with this detail, I don't know, I come away feeling a little bit defeated and being like, what? You mean I spent how much time preparing for this message, right? Or this last 6 months when I had the opportunity to preach and, spending hours researching and writing and trying to put things together or, going on this mission trip for that. You're telling me that Jesus, that God, I mean, he already has everything that he needs, that my efforts actually don't make a difference. And if we stop there, I think it would be pretty discouraging. It would be really discouraging. But detail number three brings it back around full circle. And it's absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Detail number three, what is it? What is it? They show up with this huge catch of fish. They're so excited. They're counting the fish. You know, we've got but he's already got breakfast. Well, what good are we? Right? What good is our catch? What difference does it make? But this is what's beautiful about this story and this detail. Two details here. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. He doesn't say, bring some of the fish that I've enabled you to catch. He's still saying, bring some of the fish that you caught. Yes, it was Jesus that enabled them to catch those fish. But bring what you have. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is incredible. And this is what makes the teaching of Jesus absolutely beautiful. Our relationship with God, absolutely incredible. And this is it. The truth is this. God already has everything he needs. He already had the fire. He already had the fish. He doesn't need anything from us. But what? God invites us to join him. God invites us to join him. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to be there enjoying the breakfast together, the meal together, the bounty together. He enables us, and then he invites us to join him. Can I get the slide, please, one more time? We put it all together. We can see through just these three details in this story some incredible truths about who we are, who God is, and what our relationship is. Sometimes we fail because we are limited, but God is unlimited, and he enables our successes. It's true. He enables our successes. God already has everything he needs, and he doesn't need anything from us, but he invites us to join him. And that's huge, that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, loves us so much that not only does he give us skills and passions and interests and then enables us to be successful in those things, but then invites us to be part of what he is doing. Not to say, psh, I already got fish and bread. You can keep your own fish. Go sell it and, you know, be happy about it. No, he says, bring some of that fish and let's do this together. That's huge. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ came for. That's why he died on the cross, so that he could defeat sin, so that we could be made pure, that we can be in the presence of God, and that we can join him. Not just on that shore for those disciples, you know, 2,000 years ago, but for us here today. We join him in his ministry. We join him in his work when we fellowship together, when we worship, you know, when we help out a neighbor or we pray for somebody. We're joining in that ministry and in that work. It's not God saying, you're not worthy. You're not able. You're limited. Get out of my hair. No, it's saying, listen, come and join me and let's do this together. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and it's when we celebrate communion. This is a time when we remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that he came to earth, that he lived a life, and that he died blamelessly on a cross, wrongfully on a cross. But it was his choice to put an end to sin, and so that we can experience restoration and being made whole and new again. So that when we are invited, we can understand where that comes from. We can stand in the presence of him and of God because we're made pure and clean and holy. This is a sacred tradition. It is a representation of the cup is a representation of the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross. And the wafer, the bread is a representation of Jesus's body that was broken for us. He initiated this on the very last evening, the Last Supper he had with the disciples. And he said at that time to do it in remembrance of him. And so it's something that we don't take lightly here at SIF. We want to encourage you that if you are a committed Christian, if you have made a commitment to Jesus, that we invite you to join us with communion. If you haven't, that's totally okay. We just ask that you stay seated and spend this time worshiping or in prayer, because it's not to be done lightly. It's us, for those that have proclaimed and believe in the love of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, it's a time for us to reflect of our own lives and to thank him for what he has done. The way that we'll do this is one of the elders will be here on this side and the other one here. After I pray for the communion, the band will be playing a song. And then when you're ready, you can stand up and go out, not to the center, but to the outside and come down and line up and take communion and come back around here to return to your seats. And then when we finish up, again, once you have the cup and the bread, you can take it at your own time when you're sitting down, when you're ready, and then join the worship. So I'd like to pray for the communion. Lord God, we thank you for we thank you for your word and your scripture, Lord. We thank you for the stories. We thank you for details that were chosen to be kept, Lord, that can reveal who you are and who we are in this incredible relationship that you have entered into with us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you enable us. We thank you that you don't just say, you know what, I've got everything that I need. I don't really need you to be part of this, but you invite us to be with you, to commune with you, and to minister together, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross, for what that represents, how you defeated sin, and that sting has lost its death. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on this time as we reflect and just remember the incredible blessing that you've given us. In your name, amen.